for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Summer Family Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, July the 2nd, 2017. Jeremy Gee is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on the law of sowing and reaping.
Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your faithfulness, that you are King, our God, our Lord, our Master. And Father, we just pray, we commit this to you. You said you'll establish my thoughts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that your word will go forth like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. Father, I pray that the eyes of our heart be enlightened. I pray for the truth, Lord, that sets us free. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to cover us, this camp, Meryl, Barbara, Patty, Kevin, Linda, Rick, Dan, Crystal, every person that works at this camp, cover us with the blood of Jesus. Every minister here, the prayer team, Father, we thank you for each person that's here. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that can understand so that we can turn and be healed. Father, you said if we abide in your word, we're truly your disciples and we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth we forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us. This camp, this meeting, all the workers here, Meryl, Barbara, Patty, Kevin, Rick, Linda, Dan and Crystal and all their children and all of our families and children. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. Father, I pray that your word will, my words will be like goats, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord, the shepherd. Father, I pray for signs and wonders to accompany the teaching of your word. I ask you to stick your word in our hearts, Lord. Transform our life. Lord, we want to receive the word and plant it that's able to save our souls. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you came that we might redeem every lost opportunity. And Lord, we have so many lost opportunities. And we thank you that you've given us the power and the ability to redeem them all. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you don't do it at one time. We couldn't take it. We thank you, Lord, that deliverance is little by little. We thank you, Lord, that it's like peeling an onion. And so, Lord, we want to peel some more off today in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that the principles that are taught today will change their lives forever in the name of Jesus. Thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that salvation means healing, deliverance. It means it also means hope, preservation and to be made whole. And so, Lord, we praise you. What I want to share this afternoon is on the law of sowing and reaping. Whether we believe it or not, God has spiritual laws that govern the universe. There's the law of physics, where if you know the weight and size of the ball and the distance, your throwing distance to a wall, you can determine with what momentum that the ball comes back. There's the law of aerodynamics, that when a plane goes up and leaves, the law of gravity, another law, a law of aerodynamics, takes over and draws the plane upward when it gets to a certain place. There's the law of gravity, that whatever you drop is going to fall to the ground. And there's the law of sowing and reaping, that whatever we sow, we're going to reap, good, bad, evil, or good. And every one of us is subject to the law of sowing and reaping. God's no respecter of persons. We all are going to reap what we sow. And so, you know, this is why you can forgive, because if you forgive, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And if we forgive, the vengeance of the Lord will catch people with the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to get more back later than you back, and the same thing and the same thing that you sow. If it's good or bad, positive or negative. And so people that mistreat you, and all of us have people that mistreat us. We have people that we have loved, we've served, we've adored, which that's a part of the problem. idolized, that have been viciously mean and cruel to us. And so all of us have that problem. And so, but when you can forgive them, not because you want something bad to happen to them, forgiveness is a choice, but you can forgive them knowing that the law sowing and reaping is going to catch them. More later, the same thing. You know, I see things happening with some of my family members how they treated me, they're getting treated the same way. And so Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. And what he was saying is, however you treat others is how you're going to be treated. And every thought, every word, every attitude, every action that we do, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, has to be dealt with at some time or another in our life. And God always uses the problem to show us what he wants to do next in his sanctifying process. It's kind of like if you try to, this is gross, but you try to mash a pimple before it's ready, it doesn't come out. So God lets things fester through problems that you have. And, you know, my dad used to say when you had a bad problem, God's just tapping you on the shoulder, trying to get your attention. Well, my dad really wasn't a spiritual man, but he was very wise. And so that's true. And so God always... the scripture says in Job that he opens our ears in times of affliction, right? My son, as he was dying of AIDS, someone asked him what his favorite verse was, and I had put all these scriptures on the wall. He said, that one there, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good that I was afflicted because now I keep his word. And so we can thank God for it. That's why we can count it all joy, knowing that the testing of our faith is producing endurance. And we have need of endurance, and the scripture says, after we've done the will of God, we will accomplish and receive what's been, after we receive the word of God, we will receive what has been promised. And so we're going to all reap what we've sown without exception. And many people think because, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us, that we don't have to deal with our stuff. And that's, you know, the people in the church, for the most part, they don't deal with their stuff. They deal with outward appearance. And 90% or 95% of church members are not even saved. They're just religious, have a religious spirit. You know, Satanists and witches are religious. Buddhists are religious. Muslims are religious. And the church is full of religious people that don't ever deal with their stuff. They don't ever deal with their sin. In fact, most church members, you cannot even tell them from lost people. And so God calls them hypocrites. And if you try to tell one of these people that are religious a spiritual truth, it's yeah, but I don't really believe that. Or it's yeah, but this. Or it's yeah, but that. And so that's why Jesus said he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because when you meet people that are willing to crawl on broken glass to be healed, those people God shows up for. Amen? You know, when I first talked to Amy over the telephone, I was impressed because I have a lot of people that call me, but I don't have many that are willing to crawl on broken glass, and this girl, this girl was. You love to help people because these are the kind of people that God wants you to help. God's pleased with that heart. You know, he don't look at the mess on the outside. He looks at that heart that says, I got to get to the Lord, and I'm messed up, and we're all messed up. I don't know of anybody that's not messed up. And so praise God that God's given us an escape route, and it's Jesus. And so Jesus died at Calvary for us to be released from every lawless deed. It says in Titus 2 that the Son of God appeared, that he bringing salvation to all men, instructing them to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then it goes on to say that Christ died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so that's what he wants to do at Calvary. We know that not every person didn't get saved, but he wants to redeem us from every lawless deed. And we've got so many lawless deeds we don't even see. Our heart is a spiritual garden, and there's things that have been planted in our hearts. Generationally, we've been born with crop of stuff coming down through the generational iniquities of the forefathers. Because of our own sin that we haven't repented of, the things we've done, the things that have been done to us that we haven't forgiven yet. And if God showed you every lawless deed, everything you've ever done at one time, you could not take it. So that's why sanctification, you know, I see deliverance as part of the sanctification process. It lasts a lifetime. And you don't ever have one deliverance. I mean, it's many, many deliverances. I don't think there's a day goes by that I don't get delivered from something. Just by giving it to God, repenting, and telling the devil to go. In fact, I usually don't even have to tell him to go. The minute I repent, he's gone. And so God wants to deliver us. And he died that we might be sanctified. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that word salvation means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy. That's what salvation means. Salvation means salvation, but it means healing, deliverance, preservation, being made whole. And none of us are whole yet. And it's a process that takes a lifetime. And, of course, the more trauma you have as children, the more stuff you got to deal with. I dealt with stuff over and over and over, and I didn't grow up with childhood. My greatest childhood trauma was being a little fat girl. I mean, that was traumatic enough. So I can imagine if I'd have been abused and beaten and tied up and molested and traumatized. And thank God that Jesus made a way for us to be delivered. And you know, there's not one person that came to Jesus in the Bible for deliverance or for healing that he didn't heal or that he didn't deliver. And the way we work out our salvation with fear and trembling is to take accountability. Take accountability. I always say when I have a problem, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me through this problem? What is it that I need to learn? You know, if somebody is a turkey in my face or somebody's getting on my last nerve, the Lord usually is trying to mirror something he's trying to fix in me. He's either trying to change me for something that I have done. Usually I've done the very same thing I'm irritated about someone else doing, or I judge my mother and father for it. And so if you just know that when something goes on, God's trying to teach you something. When you have a problem with your family, your children, your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law, your son, ask God what he's trying to teach you. You know, a lot of times parents are having problems with their children because the children are doing the exact thing they did. And that's why it makes them so mad. I remember a lady at a meeting I went to. She said, pray for my daughter. She's 6 and to marry a Muslim, and she's a Christian. And I said, have you ever done anything like that? And she said, oh, no, never. After I got home, I had forgotten the lady's name, so I called back to the host of the meeting, and I said, would you please tell me the name of the lady that I said I'd pray for, the girl? She said, you don't have to pray for her. Said she saw that when she was in college, she was going to the University of Mexico, and she was going to marry a bullfighter and chunk America, chunk her parents, chunk everything. And so when she saw that she had done that, she repented. And the minute she repented, it broke that reaping cycle. And then her daughter changed. Her daughter's not going to marry the Muslim now. So the things that bother you about your children, ask God if you did it first. Did you do that? And then repent. And it doesn't hurt, you know, or if you have problems with your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law. You know, a lot of times if my daughter-in-law says something or does something that irritates me, you know what God shows me? You did the very same thing. And that's why it bothers you so much, because God's trying to let you be bothered so you'll deal with it. Did somebody say they didn't have problems? Praise the Lord. You know, if we don't deal with it, if we don't deal with our issues, you're going to reap it through your children, through your grandchildren, through your jobs, through your bosses. A lot of times if you're not married and you have no authority figure and you have a boss, guess what? Your boss is treating you just like your mother and dad did. So what do? You get mad at the boss? You say, no, I forgive my daddy for doing this. I forgive my mother. And as you do that, you're breaking that default in your life. Are you going to reap it through your sons, your daughters, your daughter-in-laws, your son-in-laws, your relationships, your mate? 99% of the time when you have problems with your mate and you're married, I wish I'd have known this when I was married. 99% of the time when you have problems with your mate, it's really you're living with your daddy or your mother. And God's trying to show you just forgive your mother and father for the very thing you can't stand about your mate. I was in Austin seminar once, and a woman drug her husband forward. And she was so mad at him, and he was mad at her. And so I said, well, tell me, I asked him, I said, what is it you can't stand about your wife? And he went, she's controlling. And I said, well, was your mother or daddy controlling? He went, yeah, my mother. And then I asked her, I said, what is it you can't stand about your husband? She said, well, he's irresponsible and he lied. I said, well, did your mother or daddy lie? She said, my daddy was the biggest liar and he was irresponsible. And then they ended up forgiving their parents and walking off holding hands. So that's how to deal with marriage. Go in your prayer closet and say, what is it about this man or woman that reminds me of my mother or daddy that I have not dealt with? You see, when you make a judgment on your parent, you have an expectation that that's how life's going to go. For example, I've heard men say, well, all women are just like that. They all gossip. They all control it. No, they're not. Are they just this? Or they're just temperamental, or they're just that. And see, that came in through having a controlling mom or a controlling dad. All men are perverts. I've heard women say all men are perverts because her daddy was a pervert. And the people she's married to, the man she was married to was not a pervert at all. Was a virgin when he married. So you see, your expectation of how life is going to go is determined by how you were trained up. Train up a child in the way that you go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But the way a person is trained up is how he's set at the factory. You know, like on your computer, you can change the font to any letter style, but it says the factory to do Times Roman, I think. I'm not sure. But you can type a letter using any font, and the minute you go back into the package of program, it's going to kick it back to the way the factory set it. And so the way you and I were set at the factory was how you were trained up. So if you were trained up to be in pain, you're going to be in pain until you deal with all the painful things that happen to you. If you were trained up to carry the loads, or you were trained up to be the mom or the daddy, you're still carrying people. It sets a default, and that default can only be broken whenever you confess your sin, whenever you forgive your mother and father. And when I say forgive your mother and father for what they did, this is not psychology. I'm not trying to tell you to blame your mother and father. That's what psychology does. Your mother and father had a mother and father who had a mother and father, and they all were not trained up in the way they should go. And probably, even if they're evil people, they did the best they knew how because that's how they were. And so, if you deal with your mother-daddy issues, what you're saying is, I take accountability for my wrong responses and letting the sun go down on my anger. You see, that's a wrong response. The right response is, when you're in pain, is to forgive by sundown. Otherwise, you go into a spiritual prison. And so, the right response is to forgive them by sundown. But we don't do that. What we do is we turn to false gods. When I grow up, I'm never going to marry one like my mother. I'm never going to marry one like my daddy. I'm going to have a storybook. I'm going to have a storybook marriage. You know, mine was that I was going to be a homemaker, a keeper at home. I wasn't going to be like my mother who worked all the time. Well, guess what? My idea was a home with a window box with geraniums in the window box. Not even reality. You know, that father knows best kind of situation. Standing in high heels ironing. I don't iron. I have my dog clothes that I wear outside, and they get washed at least once a day. Anyway, so Jesus said, treat others how you want to be treated. And so the way you work out your salvation is to just ask the Lord what he's trying to teach you. Another way is listen to what comes out your mouth. Everything that comes out of your mouth that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you need to find out how you got there and do like Jeremiah says, pull down, uproot, and pluck it out, and then plant and rebuild with the Word of God. And so that's how we stop the reaping. And we break the defaults by forgiving our parents for their poor stewardship and for our wrong responses. You know, in the parable of the sower, it says that the seed that was sown, the sower goes out to sow the word, and the word of God is the seed. Well, the word of God is seed, and words that don't line up with the word of God are seeds. And so whatever kind of seed you plant in your spiritual garden is the kind of seed that's going to come up. And so in the first soil, it says that the sower goes out to sow, and he sows the seed falls to the side of the road, and the birds come and eat it. And then it, later on it says in that passage, it says that Satan steals the seed. And that's a picture of a person. Here's the word. You don't believe it. Get out of here. You know, that kind of stuff. The second one is the person that receives the seed with joy, but he has a hard heart, stony heart. And the minute the persecution of the word comes, the minute the trials come, the minute it says the sun comes and scorches the seed because it has no root, which the sun represents the circumstances, that plant falls away. And if you've ever had a garden, planted a plant on shallow soil, on rocky soil, the minute the sun hits it, it's here, and you go out there and you water it, it perks back up, and then if you're not out there in 3 days, it's already dead. And so that's what happens to a person that receives the seed with joy. He receives the word of God, but the minute the persecution comes, and see, when the word persecutes him, with the minute he hears that he has to die to his flesh, the word persecutes him. Or if he hears he has to forgive, he don't want to forgive, that persecutes him. And the scripture says his heart is hard, and it falls away. And the third soil is the type of soil where the seed is sown among thorns, where the thorns and the thistles, which represents the cares and worries of the world, choke out the word. And so you can choke out the word with lots of things, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later. You can choke out the word by polluting yourself and corrupting yourself with movies, with TV, with internet, because you're planting seeds. And it says in Deuteronomy 21 and Leviticus 19:19 that the evil seed corrupts the good. But not to sow your vineyard, and we're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Don't sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, because the bad seed corrupts the good. It's the same as a garden. If you have a garden, you don't have to take care of the weeds. Dear Lord, they're everywhere. But you have to take care of the good plants. And so there's good things planted in your life, and you have to protect those things. And you can't be continually planting thorns and thistles, the seeds of the devil, in your spiritual garden, because it's going to produce that kind of fruit. I'll just say this, too. You know, you may not be a person that uses profanity, but if you watch movies, I'm here to tell you, or you may not be a person that's into lust, but if you watch movies, I can tell you, you're thinking those thoughts. That's been planted down in your heart, and you're going to have to uproot it, pluck it out, pull it down, and pluck it out. Otherwise, it's going to contaminate the good seed of God's word in your heart. God tells us in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Because what you say comes out of your heart. What you think comes out of your heart. Lust comes out of your heart. The scripture says, don't let, in James it says, don't let anyone say that that when he's tempted of God. He's tempted out of the lust that's already down in his heart. Paul said in Romans 7, you know, when I want to do good, I don't do good. And when I don't want to do bad, I do bad. And then he says, oh, wretched man am I, who's going to save me and deliver me? And then he says, I thank God for Jesus Christ. But he said, it's because of sin down in my members. And the sin in your members are the things that have been sown down in your spiritual garden. The thoughts, the evil thoughts you have are coming out of the heart. The evil words that you're speaking comes out of your mouth. Listen to what comes out of your mouth and deal with. God doesn't want that kind of stuff coming out of your mouth. Ask the Lord how it got there. Think about what you're thinking. Where did that come from? It came out of the heart, from some experience that you'd had or your forefathers had had that has not been dealt with. So listen to what you are thinking, listen to what you're saying, and deal with it. Lord, how did it get there? And that's one another way how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so failure to guard our heart causes us to end up like this person in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:31 says, I passed by the field of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered over with nettles, and its stone wall had been broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, not much, just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come like a robber and your want like an armed man. And so that's just a picture of somebody that don't take care of his garden. And you are a spiritual garden. The Word of God says that. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says you're a building, you're a house, and you're a field. Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 says you're soil. Genesis 1 says you're dirt, your soil, your earth. And so, Isaiah 5, it says you're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts in Isaiah 5. And Luke 13, 6, Jesus began to tell this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came to looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for this fruit on this fig tree." And see, in the Bible, a tree is a type and shadow of us. In Psalms 1, it talks in the Living Bible. It says, "But they're like trees. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he's like a tree planted along the riverbank, always bearing luscious fruit each season without fail, and its leaf will never wither, and everything he does will prosper." In Matthew 7, it says, "Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down." In John 15, it says, "If you abide in me, you're going to produce good fruit. And if you don't, you're going to be like a branch." He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If not, I'm going to cut you off and throw you in the fire." You know, this is something for people that have been given a death sentence. If Jesus, for example, ask yourself, have you been a fruit-producing Christian, or have you been a ho-hum Christian? Have you drugged your feet? Or have you produced fruit for the Lord? Because if you haven't, if God heals you, would you go back to being a couch potato, or would you go back to bearing fruit for the Lord? And so you need to ask yourself that question, because it may be that he has cut you off, but I don't think it's too late or you wouldn't be here. And that's for all of us. Even for those of us who've not been given a death sentence. And let me tell you something. The Lord holds our breath, not anybody else. Thank God for that. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any." And the Lord said, "Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." And then I've already quoted 1 Corinthians 3:9, "Your building, your house, your field." Isaiah 5, verse 1. And this passage in Luke, I just read Luke 13, came right out of Isaiah 5. It says, "Let me sing now of my well-beloved, my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug all around it," and this is the part that came out of Luke, "he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vines, and built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" And it says in 2 Peter that he's given us everything concerning life and godliness. And so he's already given us the ability through his mighty power to live a Christian life. You know, my mother was diagnosed with ovarian cancer in 1978. I led her to the Lord in the hospital, and she lived to the year 2000. But you see, she got saved. And so there was a new life there. And so so God wants to give us new life. So now let me tell you, God says, because there's no fruit, what I'm going to do to my vineyard, he said. I'll remove its hedge, and it'll become consumed, and that means eaten. And that can sound like cancer. I mean, consumed means to be eaten. Anyway, he said he calls it his vineyard. He's going to remove the hedge. Well, what happens to a garden when you take the hedge down? The wild animals eat it, right? I mean, I live in the country, and I have a garden, and I had to put a fence up around it to keep the rabbits out. I had fruit trees. I don't know what to do about them, but every green fruit squirrels ate. So if anybody has any idea about how to prevent that, let me know. I got a dog that just lays there. I'm thinking, too lazy to run. Anyway, I've seen these little things that you can put around the trunk, but they can't climb up. I'm going to try that with this branch. But anyway, so now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard, God. God says, I'm going to remove this hedge, and it will be consumed. Now, we are the vineyard of the Lord, and it says in the last verse I'm going to read that you are. It says, I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. It's a picture of the man in Proverbs 24 who didn't take care of his garden. Isaiah 5:6 says, I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the rain clouds to rain no rain on it. And that's the type of, the rain is the type of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 15 it says, if you produce fruit, he's going to prune you, right? So that's why we can count it all joy when we as believers go through trials, because God says he disciplines every son whom he loves. And that discipline sometimes is painful because we don't want to die to the flesh. It says it will not be, now this vineyard that he removes the hedge isn't going to be pruned or hoed. So it's a sign of judgment when we don't get pruned or hoed. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its delightful plants. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. It goes on to say, but the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Well, you say, well, you know, that's talking about Israel. Well, read Romans 9 and Galatians 3 and other places. It says that believers are the spiritual Israel of God. And so when you read the word Israel, physical Israel, it's the type and shadow of spiritual Israel, us. John 15 already read that. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear good fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears good fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So you see, the pruning is necessary if we're going to be fruit-producing Christians. You know, if you don't prune a fruit tree, especially a peach tree, you won't get any fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, how do you abide in Christ? To abide there means obey. It means to stay under. Now, we don't obey to be saved. We obey because we are. We're saved by grace. But if you're saved, you're going to obey, or you're going to want to obey, or you're going to be stumbling around trying to find a way to obey, because you're going to overcome it if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, a true believer, a born-again believer. I mean, when you're born again, you can't stand to live in sin. I mean, I'm thankful that's what God did. I'm telling you, I'm a work in progress. There's so many things wrong with me that God's fixing, so I'm not claiming to have arrived. But I'm just telling you, I don't like sin in my life. I don't want it in my life. And I'm going to get rid of it as fast as I can, and I'm going to overcome the things that have overcome me. The promises of God are the overcomer. If anyone does not abide in me, it means obey, stay under authority. It means to stay under God's authority. It means to stay under his umbrella. Stay under Psalms 91. He's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. So I want you to picture yourself as what the Bible describes you as being a field, dirt, the vineyard of the Lord, that your heart is a spiritual garden. And everything you say, everything you do comes out of the spiritual garden of your heart, good or evil, negative or positive. James 1:14 says that each one is tempted when he is carried away by the lust that's down in his heart. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. I already quoted some of these, so I'm going to go down. So what we plant in the generations before us planted in our spiritual garden will be revealed by the kind of fruit that's produced. For example, even when we're ministering to people, if you see the fruit in their life of perversion, it's coming down generationally. So to get delivered, you have to deal with what your forefathers did, what your mother and father did, deal with your own stuff, and just look at the fruit. If there's lust in your life, then you know there's seeds of lust being planted. If there's violence in your life, contention and strife, in earlier years, in the 1960s, I used to love Clint Eastwood movies. And I'm telling you, I could get into strife in a second by watching that. It was planting seeds of contention, seeds of strife, seeds of violence. I wasn't violent, but, you know, I could get into a fuss in the New York Minute. Thank God that he's delivered me. And so we're born with a garden full of mess because of our sin, because of the generational iniquities of the forefathers, through the things that we've done, things that have been done to us, and we all have a history going all the way back to our conception. The minute we were conceived, we have a history. Because babies get here in the womb. They know if they're wanted or they're not wanted. They know if they feel rejected. A person that feels rejected in the womb will either be a total rebel, or they'll find an area to conform to so that they can be a perfectionist, or they'll be a performer. And I found that perfectionist people are the hardest people to ever take accountability for their sin. The ones I've known, if they admitted they were wrong or they said they were sorry, it would mean they weren't perfect anymore. And so we're responsible for what we allow to be planted in our garden, because God says, watch over your heart. James 3 says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and it sets on fire the very course of your life. It goes on to say that if you don't stumble in what you say, you can control your whole body. You know, there's the body of Christ, there's your body, your children are part of your body. Matthew 15 says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Matthew 12 says, out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts. That the words of your mouth come from evil thoughts. Mark 4, Jesus said, if you don't take care of what you listen, that even what you think you have will be taken away. So we better pay attention to what we listen to, or we can lose what we have, is what that passage is saying. If faith comes by hearing, so does fear, because fear is the opposite of faith. And what you listen to will either build up your faith, or it's going to put fear on you. Many people are distressed and perplexed by the influx of corruption and perversion and trash that comes into their minds, keeping them from living a victorious Christian life. You know, some people love those evil thoughts. You know, if you have an evil thought, it's not a sin if you take that thought captive. But if you have a thought to lust and you go, yeah, you've received it. But if you have a thought to lust and get out of here, turn your head, that's not a sin because you took your thought captive. If you're continually having thoughts of lust, you need to ask the Lord what evil seed has been planted back in your life. Was your daddy a pervert? Was it a generational thing? Were you ever molested? Or did you ever get into sexual sin? Or did you see it on TV? And I'll tell you, you parents, you better cut the TV away from your children, because there's nothing fit to watch, believe me. There's not. Even the commercials are demonic. And that's been planted. And in the demonic games that parents let children play, that's demonizing kids. The toys that are in the toy box, Enforcer, are some of these demonic games. You need to watch over your children's hearts, because what you're letting be planted down in their lives is what's going to come forth. That's going to be the fruit produced. Some people relish the thoughts and other people are appalled by it. But I can tell you they're coming from something that's been planted down in your heart. Even the Bible says in Psalms 103, I will set no worthless things before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not get its grip on me. I can tell you TV will get its grip on you. Proverbs 12:14 in movies. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. And so if the fruit of my words is negative or evil, I'm going to be dissatisfied. And it's no wonder there's so little holiness or righteousness among believers. It's because they continue to corrupt themselves and defile themselves with the devil's evil seeds. You're either planting God's seeds or you're planting the devil's seeds. Leviticus 19:19 says you shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, for the evil seed will corrupt the good. It says that in Deuteronomy 22:9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds, unless all the produce of the seed which was you've been sown in your vineyard will become defiled. Says the same. Leviticus 26 says, you shall not sow your seed in vanity, which means worthlessness, uselessness, emptiness, for your enemies will eat it up. Through movies, television, music, pornography, we're planting seeds of fear, terror, hysteria, torment, adultery, bitterness, lust, taking God's name in vain, blasphemy, lust, greed, perversion, foul mouth, foul talk, sexual perversion, depression, despair, hopelessness, murder, torment, anger, rage, rebellion, antichrist spirit, witchcraft, sorcery, strife, violence, profanity, defeat, failure, you can just go on and on. If that's the kind of fruit that's being produced in your spiritual garden, you can know that some seeds have been planted that are not holy. They're not the Word of God. And that's where Jeremiah says, pull down a fruit and pluck it out through repentance, and then plant and rebuild. And it's why it's so important for the Word of God to be spoken over your life if you ever want to be healed. You can't keep saying the same old thing. I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm a failure, I'm a this, I'm a that, my kids are this or that. If you want good fruit in your children's life, we're going to have to start speaking the Word of God over our children, planting the Word of God in their soil. But what we've done is we've planted negative things in their life that's producing bad fruit, and then we're mad at them for that. If you've been like me in the past, if you'd be like me, you'd watch a movie where a man was having an adulterous affair, and you find yourself sympathizing with the adulterous couple. And that's perverted. And what that does is it plants seeds of adultery down in somebody's life, seeds of discontentment, watching too many soap operas. I remember years ago I used to watch this soap opera, and I was sitting on this exercise machine. This was back when my son was 6 years old. And the Lord said, I knew the Lord. The Lord said, turn that off. I went, oh no, Lord, I don't want to watch it. I said, turn that off. Last time I ever watched that soap opera was in 1969. And over the years I've had people come to me and say, I just have all kinds of fear. I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the shadows. When I go outside, I just see shadows. I'm afraid. And I'd always trace it back to a scary movie, they said. Dave Wilkerson wrote a book in 1978 called Put the Trumpet to Your Mouth. And in that book he said that God told him that he was going to have to choose the TV or the anointing, and he chose the anointing. Now that sounds radical, but let me tell you something. I think it's impossible to live a holy life and keep planting that garbage down in your spiritual garden. If you want godly children, you're going to have to watch over what goes into their lives. You know, even Disney cartoons. I heard Randy tell somebody about Disney cartoons. Disney cartoons are full of witchcraft.
Well, yes.
Cartoons are full of witchcraft.
Perversion,
absolutely. And so, you know, we can keep it up and end up in a defeated life, and I don't want that for my life. One thing that has helped my life more than anything, for the last 26 years, I play the Word of God as loud as I can play it. As loud as I'm talking to you, I listen to the Word of God. You say, well, you know, doesn't that make you, how do you stay awake with all that racket? Well, you know what? The Word of God puts you to sleep. It really does. And you'll hear, maybe God will give you little revelations over the years. And I have a friend that wants to listen to the Word so bad. Her husband don't. She sleeps with her husband. But she wants to hear the Word of God. Remember Rebecca that was here, that was Rod and Rebecca's mother? They were at Lake Hamilton for a year. Rebecca's mother listens to the Word of God by putting the earpiece in her ear so she can listen to the Word of God. The Song of Solomon says, Song of Solomon 5:2 says, answers the question when the bride says, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake." So the spiritual garden of her heart was awake, but she was asleep, and it helps you sleep really good. And if you can't sleep, I remember a time when my husband, Kyle Daddy, David's grandfather, left me for another woman back in 1971 or two, and I tell you, I was so traumatized that I would try to sleep at night, but I was still awake. I mean, I was awake, but I was asleep. I mean, I'd be sweating and from the trauma and the broken heart and the distress of my children not having a daddy, that my gown would be soaking wet, my hair would be wet. I would just be tormented in my sleep, where I would be asleep, but I was still awake. And so one night I said, "Devil, if you wake me up again," and I was a believer, submitted to God, but so self-righteous, I'm here to tell you, so much. Jesus was Lord of my life, but I was still a work in progress, like I still am. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord," in fact, he divorced me because he said I was too religious. I'd have to be Billy Graham or John the Baptist to please him. And I'm sure that was it. I was a perfectionist at that, legalistic. And I told the devil, I said, "You wake me up again, and I'm going to put my Bible right here, and I'm going to hit you right between the eyes with it every time you wake me up." And I put it right there, and one time he woke me up, I started reading the Bible, and never again did he keep me awake. And my dad, I went home for 2 weeks, and my dad, I mean, he loved the Bible. He didn't read it because he said he, maybe to the last days he read it. But in the earlier years, I was home 2 weeks and he slammed down his hand. You ever try to go home with your parents after all this? You go through trauma? No wonder he left you. All you do is read that Bible. No wonder he left. I packed up and went home, I tell you. In love, I wasn't mad at him. And Lord, I tell Daddy I'm sorry and I forgive him. You know, you can't talk to the dead. The Bible forbids that. But you can ask the Lord to tell him everything you wanted to tell him and didn't. That healed a lot of grief in a lot of people's lives. I remember one seminar I was at, and this lady was just crushed. Her daughter was in a car wreck and she didn't get to tell her daughter bye. And so I said, "Well, you asked the Lord to tell your daughter everything you wanted to tell her, but you didn't." And I'm telling you, she just collapsed in my arms, and God healed her of that grief because she was able to talk to him. You know, there's sometimes I'll think of something that a failure of mine, that maybe I didn't do something right with my youngest son that's in heaven. I say, "Lord, would you please tell Todd to forgive me for this or forgive me for that?" And God, I'm not saying God tells them. But it takes the pressure off of you. It puts it on God can do whatever he wants to and ask the Lord to forgive you. Hosea 10:4 says, "They speak with mere words, with worthless oaths. They make covenants and judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field." In Hosea 10, verse 11, before that it says, We're to break up the fallow ground and sow with a view to righteousness. And fallow ground is ground that's laid up, become hard. And so the soil of our heart has been hard in areas. And so God tells us to break it up. The way we break it up is through repentance. it says in Hosea 10:11, Ephraim, and that's another word for Israel, which you're the Israel of God, you're the spiritual Israel of God. Ephraim means double fruit, producing fruit for the Lord and producing fruit for the devil. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, and that word thresh in the Hebrew means likes to tramp down his garden and make it harder. And of course, God don't want us to have a hard heart. He wants us to break up that fallow ground. It says, but I will come over her neck, Ephraim's neck, with a yoke, and I will harness Ephraim. Now that could be a root to neck problems, is having a yoke. There's a yoke of iron in Deuteronomy 28. There's the yoke of Ephraim. There's a yoke of iron. There's a yoke of fear. People put yokes on you through controlling you, if you've ever been controlled, and that can be a root of neck problems. And so, in fact, if you've got neck problems, you just probably need to do a word study on yokes and look up all the word on yokes and repent over them. Hosea 10:12 says, sow with a view to righteousness. In other words, when you sow your vineyard, make sure you're sowing the seed of the Word of God, and don't sow the devil's seed, because that's not according to righteousness. It says, sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. In other words, you're going to sow things that you're going to reap in kindness from the Lord, not trouble, distress. It says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own numerous warriors. You want your own way, as Nikki would say. And so the kind of seed planted in your life is the kind of seed that's going to be produced. Galatians 6:7-8 says, what a man sows, he will also reap. James 3:14-18 says, that if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. For this wisdom is not that from above, but it comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. And so you can know if a person lives in contention and strife, that you're in a demonic atmosphere. I know people that I don't like to be around because they're so full of strife and meanness that and they think they're so holy and so good. And contention and strife is demonic. So if you don't think you have the demon problem and you get into contention and strife, that is a demon problem. And so you have to repent if you want to get free of that. It says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So when we sow the right kind of seed, that's what's going to be produced. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? If you're a peacekeeper, I'll do anything, just don't get mad at me. And you compromise. And God's not pleased with that. A peacemaker will speak the truth in love and let the chips fall. Leave the consequences to God. I used to be a peacekeeper until I realized that God's not pleased with that. Because a person that's a people pleaser or a peacekeeper, he's a person that's a man pleaser. God is not pleased with that. Fear of man brings a snare. But a peacemaker will confront the issue, speak the truth in love, and a person might have a bit fall in it and foam at the mouth, but that's God's problem, not yours. You had a word? Did you have your hand up?
No.
I thought you were going to say something.
Good eyes.
Yes, healed eyes. Praise God, I saw your hand up. Amen. I tell you, it's been a battle here, and I can tell you there's people cursing this camp.
We break all the curses.
The last 2 days, I'm telling you, I couldn't even read my iPhone hardly. So I text a bunch of people to pray, and I text everybody in my church, and they started texting me back praying. I even got a text from David. Praise the Lord. It says in Proverbs 4:21,
4:20. My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It says, I think in King James, the issues of life, which I like that better. And so one only need to look at the fruit produced to know what's been planted in a person's life. Hebrews 12 says, see to it no root of bitterness takes you over and by it many be defiled. Defile means to contaminate, to violate, to tarnish the purity, by lewdness, to taint, to stain. It'd be kind of like if you have a basket of white wet clothes or towels and you throw in a black wet sock. That black sock is going to contaminate it's going to defile. And that's what a root of bitterness does. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, strengthen hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. Lay straight paths for your feet so that the limb which lame would not be put out of joint but rather be healed. So that's a good scripture to repent over if you've got feet problems, leg problems. So Lord, forgive me for the times I haven't made straight paths for my feet. And all of our heart issues have to be dealt with one by one as God brings them up through allowing problems in our life. And never think that you can live a godly life, a life of victory, walk in divine health if you continue to corrupt and defy yourself with the devil's evil words. It tells us in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. And God wants to cleanse our conscience. And so the purer our heart, the purer our words, the purer our actions. Second Corinthians 10:4-6, and this is a good prayer to pray for your lost relatives. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but mighty to God for the smashing down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, punishing every disobedience because your obedience is complete. That's a prayer that I pray, basically a general prayer for everybody I pray for. I list everybody's names. Many of you here at Lake Hamilton, the staff at Lake Hamilton, I always pray for. The prayer team I always pray for. And the people I pray for in our church. The president, those helping him, those supporting him. And I pray the same prayer for everybody. Lift them up and I start blessing them to deny their self, take up our cross and follow the Lord. Bless them to treat others the way they want to be treated. But mainly I tear down strongholds of antichrist, strongholds of perversion, strongholds of alcohol and drugs, strongholds of the victim spirit. I tear down strongholds of depression. Now, I don't tear down strongholds of depression in the one world order. I have another way of praying for the saints. But the one world order, I tear down strongholds of antichrist, the one world order, satanic rituals, satanic curses, witchcraft. I tear down strongholds of pride, greed, selfishness, murder, hatred, unforgiveness, sorcery, mind control, and whatever. And then for the saints, I tear down strongholds of depression, sadness, failure, hopelessness, despair, failure, poverty. I tear down the lives of the saints. And then I cast down every imagination in all of our lives. That exalts in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I see lives change because you're basically tearing down strongholds in people's life. I tear down strongholds that block the truth that sets them free. I tear down strongholds that would block salvation. And so for us to recognize a victory in our life, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And look at the fruit in your life. Trace the fruit to the root. Whatever the fruit is, whatever it is. If it's negative, ask God how it got there and pull up uproot and pluck out. Trace it to the root. Listen to what comes out your mouth. Pay attention to what you're thinking. Find out how it got there. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the doorway or the sin that brought that in. Take accountability for whatever happened to you. Forgive everybody. Forgive yourself. You know, you've got to forgive yourself just like you've got to forgive other people. Because if you don't forgive yourself, you're going to be tormented. And that's a sin not to forgive yourself. If God forgives you, who do you think you are not to forgive yourself? He separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. You can fly from east to west and never get there. So he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. And though your sins be as scarlet, he says he'll wash them as white as snow. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That means that if he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, if you're truly repentant, if you truly tell him you're sorry, you never get from east to west. You can get from north to south, but you never can get east to west. Break soul ties with every person who's hurt you. Break generational curses. Look at all the stuff that's going on in you, negative. Was it going on in your mother and father? The more perversion in the bloodline, the more it's going to come down on the children. But praise God, you can be free. Ask Jesus to cleanse and sanctify your conscience from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. Pull down a fruit and pluck out, plant and rebuild with the Word of God. Amen? Okay, stand up and let's ask the Lord to show you what you need to repent of. So now when you hear those curse words, you know to find out how they got there. When you have those evil thoughts. Father, in the name of Jesus, search my heart, test my thoughts, show me everything, Lord, that displeases you. Show me what I need to repent of, what needs to be plucked out, uprooted, how to plant and rebuild. Forgive me for planting bad things in my children's life, in my mate's life, in my own life, through the words I've spoken over myself. Father, I ask for the truth that sets me free. And then just repent of whatever the Lord shows you, and then if you'll sit down, and we'll do deliverance. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for taking a nosedive every time I have a problem. Help me realize, Lord, that these problems are just pathways to victory. These are the things you want to deal with in me. Lord, I forgive the people that are the turkeys in my face, that irritate me, that reject me, that hate me, cause me to realize, Lord, what you're trying to show me through all of this. In Jesus' name. God, forgive me for stressing out, for fainting, for wanting to give up and quit, and want a divorce when I'm married. Lord, I forgive my parents and forefathers for planting perversion in my spiritual garden, for planting anger in me. Pray with y'all praying. I forgive them for planting pain in my body. I forgive them for planting anger and bitterness and hostility and depression and failure in my life. Forgive me, Lord, for doing my kids the same way. I forgive my parents and forefathers for planting in me satanic rituals, torture, for planting in me a fear, doubt, unbelief, worry, despair, hopelessness, rage. I forgive them for making me a vessel of rage and a vessel of anger. Forgive me for all the times I let the sun go down on my anger. Forgive me for not knowing how to work my salvation out with fear and trembling. Lord, remind me that when my children, my grandchildren, my daughter-in-laws, my son-in-laws, my sons, my daughters, my bosses are mean to me, Lord, remind me, did I do this to somebody else? Am I reaping something, or did I judge my mother and father for it? Forgive me for not treating other people the way I want to be treated. Forgive me for not honoring my father and mother by forgiving them by sundown. Lord, life has not gone well for me in those areas. Forgive me for not producing good fruit. Forgive me for not watching over my heart and protecting the hearts of my children. Forgive me for being like that sluggard that didn't take care of his garden that became overgrown with thorns and thistles. Forgive me for being like that fig tree that didn't produce fruit. And Lord, forgive me for being the vineyard that's a cry of distress. That Isaiah 5 ends with, behold, a cry of distress. And that word distress means stress. So if the hedge has been taken down on us, a lot of times people go to the doctor and say, what's wrong? And they'll say, no, it's just stress related. It just means that your hedge is down in some areas. That's where the cry of distress comes in. Lord, thank you for giving me another chance. And Lord, I just purpose this day that if you heal me and touch my body, that the rest of my life I dedicate to you, to live and to bear good fruit for you. Lord, forgive me for being like the soil where the seed falls beside the road. Forgive me for being the soil with a hard heart and allowing the circumstances of life to cause me to wilt away and to fall away. Forgive me for being like the soil that is sown among thorns, for the worries and the cares and the desire and pleasure for other things have choked out the word. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for not being like that good sandy loam soil that produces fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. This is the soil that has been broken up. Forgive me for not breaking up the fallow ground. Forgive me for being like Ephraim, producing double fruit, fruit for the Lord, fruit for the devil. Forgive me for tramping down my garden by making it harder. Forgive me for not being like Judah that plows and Jacob that harrows the soil. And Judah means praise. You know, I have a dog named Judah, means praise. That's his name. And when we praise, we're breaking up the fallow ground. I also have a rejoice in the Lord and a hallelujah. And I glory, hallelujah. I love their name. Lord, forgive me for being the vineyard that produces worthless grapes where you haven't pruned me and hold me and haven't let the rain of your Holy Spirit fall on me. Forgive me for grumbling and complaining about the pruning. Forgive me for not abiding in you, denying myself, taking up my cross and following you. Forgive me for being a branch that doesn't produce good fruit. Lord, I reconnect myself to the vine, and I thank you that you, the vine, will produce it in me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Forgive me for being not producing good fruit, which would cause you to cut me down. Give me another chance, Lord. Prune me, hold me. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me pleasing to you. I surrender my life to you 100%. Forgive me for not taking my thoughts captive. And Lord, I thank you that you will deliver me from all the works of darkness. I thank you and praise you that even though I'm wretched, I thank you that you will deliver me from this body of death. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for serving sin instead of obedience to you. And Lord, I pray that you show me the fruit, the negative fruit in my life, and show me by your grace. I ask you to release over me a spirit of grace and supplication over each life, Lord. I loose that over every life. And Lord, I pray that they'll observe the fruit that you want to pluck up that's not good. Thank you for the good things that are there. And Lord, cause us to tend our vineyard in Jesus' name. Lord, I give myself to you. I resist the devil. He has to flee. Lord, you said that my words will be justified and my words will be condemned because that reveals what's truly done in my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that I'll take all of those words captive. Forgive me for not taking care of how I listen. You said that you'll give me more if I take care of how I listen, but if I don't take care of how I listen, even what I think I have, you'll take away. So, Lord, forgive me for not guarding my heart, not taking care of what I listen to. Forgive me that I haven't listened to things that are pure, lovely, and of good report. Forgive me for fear that's been planted through movies, perversion, lust, adultery, fornication. Forgive me for taking up for the adulterer in movies. Forgive me, Lord, for setting unclean things before my eyes. Forgive me for not walking in holiness and righteousness. Forgive me for planting two kinds of seed in my vineyard and allowing the bad seed to corrupt the good. Forgive me for sowing in vanity, worthlessness, uselessness, and emptiness, which has caused my enemy to eat up the seed. Forgive me for movies, television, internet, music, and pornography that doesn't glorify you. Forgive me for letting my children watch this kind of stuff. Forgive me for using the TV to entertain my children. Forgive me for letting the TV train my children up instead of me training my children up. Forgive me, Lord, for speaking words, speaking mere words, making worthless covenants, which has caused judgment to sprout in my vineyard like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. Forgive me for tramping down my garden and making my heart hard and not submitted to you. Forgive me for not sowing with a view to righteousness so that I can reap in accordance with kindness. Lord, I break up the fallow ground today through repentance. Forgive me for plowing wickedness and reaping injustice. Forgive me for eating the fruit of lies because I've trusted in my own numerous warriors and wanting my own way. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for sowing to the flesh, which has caused me to reap corruption. Forgive me for having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart. Forgive me for being ignorant and arrogant and against the truth. Forgive me for not planting the seeds of peacefulness, the pure seed, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, gentleness, reasonable, full of good works, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Forgive me for being a peacekeeper and not a peacemaker. Lord, forgive me for not paying attention to your words. Everybody pray. Forgive me for not inclining my ear to your saying. Forgive me for letting your word depart from my sight, not keeping it in the midst of my heart. God, so there will be life to my body and health to my whole body. Forgive me for not watching over my heart with all diligence. Forgive me for a root of bitterness. Lord, I strengthen hands that are weak, knees that are feeble, and I make straight paths for my feet from this day forward so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, I choose to love you with my whole heart, whole mind, body. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. I ask you now, Lord, to cleanse me from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we tear down the strongholds in our lives of fear, doubt, unbelief, worry, anxiety, tension, stress, nervousness, adultery, fornication. We tear down strongholds of prayerlessness, failure, poverty, defeat. We tear down strongholds of discouragement. We tear down strongholds of cancer, sickness, distress, disease, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we tear down strongholds of unbelief and doubt. We tear down strongholds of lies and lying, prayerlessness, and every demonic spirit that would block the truth that sets us free. In the name of Jesus, we tear down strongholds of mind control, witchcraft, antichrist, pride, arrogance, boastfulness, egotism. We tear down strongholds of horror movies, strongholds of fear-induced movies. We tear down strongholds of Clint Eastwood. We tear down strongholds of contention and strife. We tear down strongholds of murder. We tear down strongholds of depression. We tear down strongholds of sorcery, pharmakia, alcohol, drugs, adultery, fornication, pornography, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We tear down strongholds that block us from the Word of God. We tear down every stronghold in our lives that would hinder us from being everything God wants us to be. We cast down every imagination, every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive in Jesus' name every thought to the obedience of Christ. We punish every disobedience in the name, power, blood, and by the authority of Jesus. And Lord, I repent of everything you've shown me. In the name of Jesus, that means I turn from my sin. It means I stop doing it. In the name of Jesus, and I turn from being a fruitless Christian to a fruit-bearing Christian. I reconnect to the vine in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you who begun a good work in me will perform it into the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we command all those demon powers to leave now in Jesus' name. All pain leave their body. We break the power of pain. Arrogance, boastfulness, come out. Fear, doubt, unbelief, depression, come out. Prayerlessness, distraction from the Word, hatred, variance, strife, emulation, witchcraft, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we command all spirits that have blocked our deliverance, spirits of Leviathan, pride, Dagon, Typhon, come out now, in Jesus' name. We break the power of hatred, meanness, viciousness. We tear down strongholds of warring spirits, warrior spirits. We command fighting and contention and strife. Go now in Jesus' name. We break off yokes of bondage, yokes of pride. Come out. We break the power of Ephraim that you come over our neck with a yoke. We break the power of the yoke of Ephraim. We break the power of the yoke of pride. We break the power of the yoke of fear. We break it in Jesus' name. We just break the power of all domination in Jesus' name. Unsubmissiveness to authority. We break the power of rebellion. We break the power of Antichrist in Jesus' name. We break the power of every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We command all the spirits that came in through satanic rituals. Leave now. We renounce them all. We break them all. We break the power of every word of death, word of iniquity, curse of assignment. Satanic ritual that's been spoken over us or by us, we break in Jesus' name. We renounce. Lord, we make a new covenant with you to be your holy bride that cancels all former covenants in Jesus' name. We break covenants of death, covenant blood covenants. We break in the name of Jesus. We break your power. All spirits that resist deliverance, we command you to go. All stubborn spirits, self-will, has to go in the name of Jesus. Stiff-neckedness, we command you to go. Demons of religion, Pharisee spirits, come out in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. When you feel released, lift your hands and sing with me in the name of Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels shall before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus. Jesus, 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 oh, you are the King. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Fill me, Lord, with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Watch over your heart.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.